Take a while since we met on a Wednesday night, doesn't it?
I'll tell you.
But we're still in the book of Psalm. And we're in Psalm 18. And talking about blessings in the testimony time. And I'd remind you that back on the back wall is the reading schedule. I broke it down by weeks so that you'll see the bold print would represent, except for the first couple of days. After that, it's 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, and so on. But it's got a column on there for notes, and on the back side, it's got week one, week two, week three, week four, and week five. And the idea is to be able to share something that sticks out that week for you. Make a note of it, expound on it on the back as to why that stuck out to you, what you learned, what it meant to, how it helped you, or something along the line. And I was reading, because I finished up last year early, so I'm kind of going through again. Brother Jim does the same thing too as well. So sometimes we forget where we are half the time. But 1 Kings, and as I was reading in 1 Kings about the prophet of God that went into the northern tribes of Israel and spoke against the idolatry that existed there, and God told him, you go this way, but you don't stay, don't eat, don't drink, don't fellowship, don't, you deliver the message, and then you come back. And you remember there was a guy who's wasn't there, but his sons were there, and he asked those questions about it, and about what had happened, they told him what had happened. And so they went after this man of God, and he lied to him and said he also was a prophet. And I'm thinking to myself, I was always looking for a biblical example of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Satan masquerade as an angel of light. And I said, what more perfect example of how the devil uses people? When we have got to learn to listen to God. So I couldn't wait to share that with you. I wanted to share it with you now. But anyway, you can pick up on those things back there as we're going through our Bibles this year. And I believe it would be a real blessing. The idea is that on a Sunday evening message, or Sunday evening rather, or on the short Sundays as well, you can share those as testimonies. And I think it'd be a real blessing to be able to share what you've been picking up, what how God's... You know what? The interesting thing might be if someone said, I read that same thing, and I didn't see that. I missed it, And that just happens, and all of a sudden you begin to, look a little closer, and you begin to see some things that you hadn't seen it before. But anyway, blessings and dividends, part three. And I said we've been looking at a number of blessings and dividends when we trust God, when we trust in God and live for Him regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves facing. So the circumstances should never change our confidence and our trust in God. It does, unfortunately, but it ought not to. And when we remain faithful, then it's amazing how we come out on those other side of those circumstances, those especially those that are adverse, we find that we have a closer walk, closer relationship, and a greater appreciation for the Lord. But who better than the person David concerning the blessings that accompany faithfully following God? And so we pick up this chapter where we left off at Psalm 18, verses 17 and 18, and a few more in here tonight. But the Bible said, beginning in verse 18, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. I'm sorry, I should have read verse 17. I'm sorry. And he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you felt like you were in a set of circumstances where you just felt like you were really overwhelmed by everything? Literally. I think that there is, if you want to overwhelm someone, you just come at them from every kind of different direction you can come at them. And come at them with not just only yourself, but whoever else you can enlist in your little army to overwhelm people. So the devil does the same thing. He tries to overwhelm us. And we have to realize, I think that's one of the most important things that we ought to learn during this year, is to ask God to help us recognize when we are under direct satanic attack. Now, we may not always be directly under him because we have a flesh, and the flesh creates as many problems as it can as well. And Satan loves to prey on the flesh. So we just need to say, Lord, I really want to be aware when I'm under attack by Satan or under attack by his cohorts, then you'll be able to repair the Lord and be ready for it and be prepared. But anyway, in verse 18, it says, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. And that's how we answer those satanic attacks. God is Those attacks never change who God is. They never change what God is capable of doing. They never change the promises of God. And so we can maintain our trust in Him because He never changes. He is always who He said He was. Amen. So anyway, number four, which would have been in this chapter 18 series, God is our shield and our protector. Now, David had an abundance of enemies who, as King Saul, had all the resources. Think about it. David initially ran for his life because Saul had on several occasions tried to kill him while he was in the palace, if you will. And so now he's on the run. And of course, you have to realize that the enemy he's up against, Saul had all the resources. Saul had all the money. Saul had all the manpower and the power of the throne behind him against little old David, a shepherd boy. So Satan is our enemy tonight, and we must always be aware that he does masquerade, not as that evil, wicked, vile individual, but sometimes he comes on and puts on that cloak of false light, false truths. And sometimes he'll even have an element of truth in there, so you say, well, that sounds about right. But it's what he builds around that truth, a lot of falsehoods. So even if there's a kernel of truth in it, it is either all the truth or it is not the truth. And so he's our enemy. And we by ourselves are no match for Satan. As I said Sunday, and I was talking about parents leaving their children at home while they're out and about, or, you know, talking about, you know, during the daytime, during the school years, the children are home. We have got to be very, very careful to make sure that there's some form of supervision. Listen, if we're no match for the devil, what makes us think our young people are a match for the devil? We can have our family devotions. We can teach. We can direct. We can pray for them and do all the things that we should be doing as a parent. But the truth of the matter is, when they're home by themselves, Satan knows how to draw them into the things that he wants them to get involved in. And so we have to be paying very close attention to the friends that they have and the places they go and the things that they do. So just know that if we're not a match for the devil, our young people are not really a match for the devil in and of themselves. And so Satan, as he has had several millennium to hone in his skills. He knows. He has been an observer of the human nature for millennia. Over 6,000 years, he has been watching man. He's been watching women. He's been watching families, and he's been watching young people. And so he kind of knows how to attack them. He knows when, where, and how, when they're going to be at their most vulnerability. So the 7 years before David took the throne, as ordained by God, if we will, he spent his days running, hiding, and living anything but a normal life, let alone the life that God had ordained him to live. So, even having obtained the throne, he had no lack of enemies, whether from within or from without, in his own family as well. He had enemies everywhere. It seems like when someone's in a position of leadership, listen, our president has no shortage of enemies. Well, some I'm sure he's made along the way. Others, you know, but for some of the reasons he has some of the enemies out there is the same reason that we have the same enemies. If you're a conservative and you have conservative values, now our values are biblical and our values are scriptural, but you try to bring them out into a public arena and you're going to come under a lot of heavy flack very quickly. And so he doesn't stand alone in this area of conservatism. I believe that every born-again, Bible-believing Christian ought to be a conservative. Because the Word of God leads us in that direction. Not by choice. Hopefully we're that by choice. But the idea is we're not naturally born to that. We have learned it. We picked it up somewhere along the line. If you're in the Word of God, wherever God stands, that's where we stand. We stand where God's righteousness leads us to stand. And so as David is writing this psalm, he is marveling, if you will, marveling that he is even alive at this particular point in time. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you say, I could be dead? that maybe it's just a near accident on the road. Any number of things. A couple times in the Air Force, I remember there was a, you know, you work around aircraft, you really got to be careful. But there's a couple times in the Air Force, I walked away from that aircraft with my knees knocking because, boy, just a split second sooner, and it would have been a totally different, my wife would have been a widow. I mean, that's just how close you come to some of these things here. So if we're alive today, it's by the grace of God, amen, whether we face dangerous situations or not. But certainly he was marveling at the simple fact that he was even alive to write this psalm. And very wisely he attributes this to two things. Two things that we can also contribute to the fact that we're alive. Number one, God's protection. When God isn't finished with us yet, there's always going to be a hedge of protection about us. And the only way we're going to fail of that hedge of protection is if we set aside those principles and those precepts and we step beyond those things where the devil's waiting for us to do that. But secondly, his own personal obedience in which he placed his life in the hands of God. Now, there's been a number of preachers that have been faithful here in Vermont. I think of Brother Ed Hart. He's been he got here in 81, and Brother Jim Lake, before his health issues gave out on him, he got here in 1980. So these are some men who have been in the state of Vermont. Brother Mike Torty down there in Bennington, he's been around now since 78, maybe 70, 78, 79. No, we've been before I was here, so it could be 76, 77. So he's been around a long time. So there are some preachers here, and I believe that God does bless. It's the same thing with when you call of God to do something that God wants you to do, and you're faithful to that, God will bless you. Now, you've been called to live the Christian life. You've been called to walk with the Lord, amen? You've been called to be obedient to the Lord. And when you're faithful to that, you know there are blessings in that? There is a faithful for obedience to accepting the Word of God, walking where the Word of God would have us to walk. So, when our faith is allowed to triumph over our circumstances, we get to see God at his best. Amen. So, I mean, how else are you going to know how really wonderful and how great and how majestic God really is unless you face some problems that God gets you through one way or another? Now, I'm not saying that, listen, if you can have the problem on a Monday and it's all going to be gone by Tuesday. The problem may be on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday, and it may be the 2019, it may be in 2020, and so on. But the truth of the matter is, if we will hang in there and be faithful and obedient to God, When God has run us through the process he wants us to run through, then we're going to find that there are blessings. But you know there are blessings along the way. Did you know that when you're going through trials and tribulations and people who know you and know you as you're going through and you still have a very upbeat, joyful spirit in the Lord, they may ask you from time to time, or you may meet people along the way. It may be a doctor, it may be a nurse, it may be someone at work there that knows you well, and you're able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So there's blessings along the way, but there's even really wonderful blessings at the end of those difficulties that we may find ourselves in. Certainly David, he had blessings along the way. He had a blessing when he finally came to the throne, but it didn't end the battle with the enemies. And as long as we are in this flesh, living in this world, until the rapture occurs and these mortal bodies are made immortal and these corruptible bodies are made incorruptible, we have an enemy. He was going to hang on us and fight us and try to destroy our testimonies until the day we breathe our last breath. And I always ask it. I've been around some folks who have been older and who have died. In the process, but during that process of dying, some have been extremely gracious and others have just been bitter to the end. And I tell you what, I told God, I said, Lord, I do not want to be bitter to the end. Lord, if something happens to me, and again, when you know people are dealing with a lot of pain and a lot of things of that nature there, it's hard. But I want to be gracious. I want to be gracious in death. I'm trying to think of the pastor down in Hebron back a number of years ago when he was finally diagnosed with 4-stage pancreatic cancer. And he made this statement, he told the pastor, he said, I want you to understand something, man, that God's dying grace is sweeter than his living grace. Now, I don't know how to express that in my own life yet, other than the fact is that I'm enjoying God's living grace. And I wonder if I come to that particular day, I hope I still have the same hard attitude that pastor had there, that God's grace is sweeter than it is even in living our life on a day-to-day basis. He knew it was just a matter of time before he'd go home to be with the Lord. So when our faith is allowed to triumph over our circumstances, we get to see God at his best. But that only makes sense because he is God. And sometimes I don't think we even acknowledge that we need God when we're on those mountaintops. I mean, you get to the mountaintop, you're like, okay, Lord, I don't need you right now. And that's the most troubling place to be in our lives, of being on that mountaintop with an attitude that we don't need God because everything's going smoothly now. And somehow we start tumbling down that hill and we're grabbing something to hold on to, and we begin to pray to God and say, oh, okay, Lord, I need some help. I need some help right now. Listen, those are the times that we need to see the presence of God, the senses. But you know what? That mountaintop experience, let's not forget that it was God who brought us out of the valleys and put us on the mountaintop. And he put us there, and he can remove us at any time he wants to. Amen? So the fifth thing tonight is that God provides incentives. Companies provide incentives. Salespeople, they have incentives along the way. I'm sure that these robocalls you get on the telephone, they've got incentives for sure. But in Psalm 18, verses 19 through 21, the Bible says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. So when you look at verse 19, it says he delighted in me. What would cause God to delight in us? Have you ever really taken some time to really think on what would be the basis of God delighting? Now, hopefully, men, that as many years as most of us men have been married, that we do take a great delight in our wives because of the companionship, because of the love, the nurture, the care, the encouragement, and all the things that wives do for their husbands. And hopefully our wives will take delight in the husbands too. I mean, it's got to be married to a knucklehead, or your life wouldn't be good, wouldn't be all that cool, would it? But take delight in your man because they love you and they want to work hard for you and they want to be able to provide for you. And if I know most men, that we'd like to be able to do more than what we're able to do. But by the same token, we are doing what God wants us to do. So say what you will, give all the reasons why we should love and serve the Lord, and you'll get an argument from me. You get none from me. However, the reality is that God does incentivize the believer to do good, if you'll note verse 21. He says there again, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly, departed from my God. So, we know that there are rewards for the life of a believer living a faithful life. Hopefully, initially, as we're incentivized through the reward system, that we begin to see less value in those, and the desire of our heart is because we love him more. And there's a song, Love Him More. How's it go? Yeah, something like that. Yeah. It's in there somewhere. Okay. But I love him more and more. So it should be based on love as you grow. It's the same thing when you're married. And you've been married for any length of time, then you actually love your wife. Hopefully you love your wife more today than you did when you first set eyes or the first time you got married. Amen? I mean, if you've been through a lot, you've gone through a lot of difficulties, you've been able to pray, you've been able to encourage one another along the way. Who can't help but love someone who has been a partner, that has been a strong tower of strength and encouragement to you along the way? And the longer you live, the more that is true. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, hold your finger, we'll be back in this Psalm 18, but in Matthew, and 6 and verse 1. And the Lord speaking says, he says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no what? Reward of your Father which is in heaven. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verses 8, 14, and 15. Verse 8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward according to his own labor. Then we also look in verses 14 and 15. It says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then we jump over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. And it says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then lastly, 2 John. 2 John, looking at verse 8. And he says, look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a what? A full reward. Now, it's a lot easier to lose those rewards than you can possibly think. All you have to do is get hung up on the wrong doctrine, get caught up into the wrong practices, and you can lose your rewards. I remember back some years ago when I was in down south and going to Bible college, there was some concern about Dr. John R. Rice. He seemed like he was leaning in a little different direction than he had throughout his entire life as the head editor of the Sword of the Lord, actually founder of the Sword of the Lord. And there was something that was going on there, and someone had written to him letters about caution about his losing his rewards because of that. So we have to be very careful. The rewards are based on our doing right, as God defines right, not how you and I define it, but how God defines it. And it would be noble if our love was our motive singularly in doing what is right. The thing is this, that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he set in motion incentives for you and I to do the thing that's right. One of those incentives is that having done right, there are various crowns, about five crowns. I didn't get into it tonight, but I'll just tell you right now that biblically in the New Testament there are five crowns. One of them is the crown of righteousness, and one of them is the martyr's crown, and so on. There's the elder's crown. So when we stand before the Lord, we realize that all those rewards that we received was only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of the Holy Spirit of God that indwelled us. We just didn't one day wake up and control the flesh or tell the flesh, this is what you're going to do. There was that work of the Word of God. There was that work of the Holy Spirit of God that wants us to do the things that God wants us to do the way God wants them done. He wants us to do the thing that is right. And when we do the thing that is right, we do it in obedience. Guess what? God has some blessings in store for us. And we'll be able to take those crowns and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, how many crowns will you have to lay at the feet of the Lord? To me, the greatest incentive for the rewards is that I can return them back to the Lord, because without him, there would be no rewards. Without him, there would be no possibility of rewards. And so, we look at number six here tonight. God promises to even the score. Sounds like a little toughy, doesn't it? Psalm 18, verse 27. And he says there, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit? Whoops, I'm in Matthew. That won't work. Get back over to Psalms here. I'm thinking myself, that doesn't sound right. Verse 27 says, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. So God reserves vengeance for himself. Have you ever met somebody that you just didn't really like? And they were just a constant source of irritation to you, besides your husbands. I know that. No. Anyway, have you met that you just really wanted to get even with them? You kind of want to really fix their wagon, and I don't mean mechanically. You wanted to just get even with them, get back at them. Well, God says, no, don't take that course. In fact, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So, he alone is more just. And he alone is more perfect in his justice. In Hebrews 10:13, as I just quoted there, that vengeance of mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So our responsibility, what is our responsibility? When someone has said something, when someone has done something, whether physically or verbally to us, what is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility in our personal relationship is to forgive, even if we were the one who was wronged. And we did nothing to receive the anger or the wrath that someone has shown toward us. And as a result of that, when we are willing to forgive someone, this will free us to pray compassionately for that person. How many people do you think you could go to in your prayer closet whom you wanted to just kind of fix their wagon? You wanted to do them in a number. You were just wanting to get even with that individual. And then you turn around, and I mean, you're thinking and you're conspiring and you're trying to figure out, how can I get even with this person? Oh, by the way, I think I need to pray for this person. You think it's really going to work too well? I don't think so. So when we have really forgiven a person, and then we are free now to pray for that individual, and you know, when you begin to pray for someone, you begin to pray for their salvation, that God begins to give you a love or compassion for that individual. So pray compassionately for that person or persons or group, if you will. So more often than not, we fear that God may not be as tough as we would have been ourselves. Well, you know what, Lord, you know, they don't really deserve to be saved. You know, maybe just a few seconds in a place called hell would be nice or whatever else. But we got the idea that maybe God won't be as, his wrath won't be on them as much as we would have if we had a chance to deal with them as an individual. So more often than not, we fear God that may not be as tough as we would be, or even worse, to our way of thinking, that God actually may desire that they actually get saved. I know if they get saved, I can't hate them because now they're my brother or now they're my sister. Well, that's exactly what God wants, whether we want it or not. But somehow, the devil can get a hold of our flesh, and our flesh can get a hold of our heart. And we would actually sometimes almost, I think, rather see someone go off into a Christless eternity than to get saved and become a brother or a sister, because we have that much vitriol toward that individual. Or we fear, or we may fear that we can't see our enemies get their just due. But let me tell you, God will deal with their high looks, as it says in verse 27 again. And it says there, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks." And so he will do so either by way of the cross, which would be the wonderful way, that is to bring them to a saving knowledge of his Son. So by way of the cross of salvation, or the great white throne of judgment. So he's going to deal with them one way or the other. Our prayers, wouldn't it be wonderful? Praying for a person you might loathe, for whatever reason you might loathe that individual, and then to see that person come to know Jesus Christ and actually have a changed heart and a changed life, being able to come to you and actually ask you for forgiveness and be absolutely sincere in that process. So anger and hatred are the deeds or the tools of the flesh that will eat away and destroy your heart's fellowship with the Lord. You cannot be that angry with someone and have the kind of sweet fellowship that you might desire. It's a barrier and it's a problem. And so it's much nicer just to kind of give it up to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know how to deal with their human heart. Well, I'm going to pray that you, in your grace and mercy, will bring that person to a saving knowledge, or if they're backslidden, that they'd get right with God." But don't destroy your heart's fellowship with the Lord simply because you want to nurse the anger or the vitriol. So trying to even a score simply isn't worth the time or energy when you think the cost and the price. It's just not worth the energy. It's not worth the loss. You lose that fellowship. Is it really worth hating someone that much that you lose the fellowship of the Lord? So, anyway, that's what David had to deal with. He had a lot of enemies. King Saul would have killed him in a heartbeat if he could get a hold of him. And those who were with King Saul, if they could have, they would have killed him in a heartbeat too. But David would become king and he'd have to restore an empire. Amen. So that's blessings and dividends, part three. And there's just one more part. We got a few more verses in there. I think that'll be a blessing equally as well. Did anybody get a...